Okay, good morning. Great to have you here this morning. Warm welcome. Welcome if you're visiting with us as well. Great to have you with us. And we're going to start by singing number 843 this morning. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. That's good. 843.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. Is fairer than lilies of rarest bloom, is sweeter than honey from out the comb, is all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
It's good, isn't it? Great words to that song. You know, a lot of people don't realize that Christianity, true Bible Christianity, sets you free from being a slave to things. It sets you free from being a slave to your job, to your money, to your position, to your prosperity, to your fame, whatever it is. There's a lot that the world says if you have this equals satisfaction and life, but the Bible says no, the essence of true satisfaction comes from knowing the one who created you, knowing the God who made you as an intelligent person with all those complexity of thoughts, feelings, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And true satisfaction comes from knowing God and knowing your purpose, what God wants you to do. So that's why we can sing, we'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, because truly I can say that knowing God knowing Jesus Christ is true satisfaction. That brings true contentment. So it's great, isn't it? Because we have a world in Australia here that is absolutely full of things, stuffed full, crammed full, and you go and you think, well, the happiest people must be the people with all the wealth, all the triple story houses in Sydney and all that sort of thing, but not at all. Some of the worst drug problems are in the ritzy homes with the young people that are just looking for a jolt in life, for something that's going to give them some meaning. And sadly, you know, there's still a high rate of self-harm and throwing lives away in those situations. So it's good to have the answers in the Bible, and the Bible's been there for a very, very long time. We're talking thousands and thousands of years where the Word of God has been there, the answers have been there. And but our society is trying to reinvent the wheel. It's actually intentionally raising people with a blank canvas so that the devil can paint the new normal. So we've got to really be careful we don't try to reinvent the things that are eternal and changeless. And that is that God exists, the rules are his to make and not ours to break, and that brings stability in our lives, it brings meaning, it brings true love into family relationships, it brings meaning, it shows us how we ought to live. So there you go, you got a sermon. This is the problem when the song lead is sick, you get a sermon in between the songs. All right, so let's turn to 190, please. 190, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's be upstanding, please, as we worship the Lord together this morning. He is the true King, the King of Kings. Rejoice, the Lord is King, 190.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your hearts, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say.
Now we're saying rejoice, so let's see some joy on our faces, okay?
Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your hearts, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord and Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Okay, I'm just going to open time in a word of prayer now, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can rejoice that you are King. Even though, Lord, we don't see you enthroned in this world yet, we thank you that one day you will be, because you said you're coming again, and you said that you'll set up your kingdom. And Lord, we read in the Old Testament, of your kingdom there shall be no end. So Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that you are coming again for us soon, we believe. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live worthy of that great name that we call our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray you bless our gathering together this morning. I pray for those that are sick at the moment, that you would just strengthen them, raise them up, and bless them wherever they are. And Lord, those that might be watching this at another time, or Lord, on live streaming, we pray that this whole service will be a blessing to them also, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so just for announcements, I suppose, pray for different ones that have been through some medical difficulties. I went and visited Vali recently, so that was good. Her operation went well with the cataracts, which is great, but I think she's been a bit sick as well, so just pray for her that the Lord will help her make a good recovery from the her visit in the hospital. You don't know what you're going to pick up in a hospital, unfortunately. Also, just pray for Joseph. He's normally song leading, but he's out for the count. He's been on, I think he's had one dose of antibiotics so far. I don't know if he's on his second one or not, but just pray for him. The Lord bless him. You know, in a church this size, people can be carrying some pretty heavy burdens. And it's wonderful to see Jim and Margaret back. We missed you very much. But we were praying for you, and so it's really nice to have you back, yeah. But just pray for one another, and the Bible says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's Christ's command that we love one another. And, you know, the world is not impressed with big church buildings. It's not impressed with a lot of things, but one thing it is impressed with is genuine love. I mean, unpretended love. For God's people. And Jesus said, "This by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, when ye love one another." So when there's a genuine heart bond in a church like this, that's not synthesized, it's genuine. That is one of the greatest testimonies to the world out there, that there's something here that's genuine. That makes a big difference. So that's good. So welcome back to those that are coming up for air. And we're praying for those that are not, they're still under the water, so to speak, and under the weather, a bit sick at the moment, so we're praying for you as well. All right, let's, I'm just trying to think of any other announcements. Oh, it's nice to have my friend Simon here too, from Sydney. He's got all the brains. No, not really, he won't want me saying that, but yeah, Simon's a great friend of mine, has been for a long time, and I hope you don't mind me just saying this, Simon. Simon's been praying about helping us here at the church. I feel burdened about that. He's getting married in how many months' time? About three months' time to a lovely girl from South Australia, Alana Cheney. So just pray for them, that the Lord will bless that relationship. But just really great to have you here today, Simon, helping us out. So I've already put him to work. He's been working this morning with the Christian Growth class. We had him out with us yesterday, working on the street, talking to people. So that was really good. And he's going to song lead for us tonight, and he's going to bring the Bible reading for us this morning. So maybe you could just bring the Bible reading for us now, mate. That'd be great. Yep. That'll be found in 2 Peter chapter 3.
If you can please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. From verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. Okay, we'll turn to another hymn this morning, 529, please. 529. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. 529.
By day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each arm. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Palm. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble trouble meeting her to take us from the Father's hand. One by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I'm just trying to think. We have the... Yeah, we've got the memory verse. Perfect. All right, let's sing, say the memory verse together, please, starting with the reference. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory in virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Once more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Very good. Do you find that it's starting to make more sense as you've been memorizing it? Just starts to sink into a new level, I think. And grace and peace are multiplied how, according to this verse? Yeah, not just head knowledge of God, but knowing God personally. In prayer, seeing him work in your life, you know, hearing from him as you read the Bible, God speaking to you through the Bible. This is knowing him, and that is how grace and peace are multiplied to us, not in the ideal circumstances, but in knowing God, in the knowledge of him. And then again at the bottom, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything you need. And again, how is it? It's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's good. Okay, turn to 362, please. And after this, we'll just have our free will tithes and offerings. And if you're visiting with us, please don't feel obliged to have to put anything in the offering bag. It's totally voluntary, just to keep the place running and to support preachers and missionaries. So 362. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as him. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as him. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Let's sing it up on the third.
Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above.
Sing it up.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Amen.
Great.
Okay, let's have Pete help with the offering, mate, if you could. Thank you. I'll just pray for that. Dear Father, we just thank you again for this day. Thank you for your blessings to us. I pray you just bless us now as we give to the church here, to you primarily, Lord, but also for you to use that money for the church here, for the running of things, and for preachers and missionaries and things. We pray you bless the giving of your people now, and help them in their everyday jobs to work well, and to just to see you provide for their needs. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A beautiful song, Anna. That's 825, and it's called Rejoice in the Lord, and the words are, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servants and moulding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long in darkness, he giveth a song. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord. This was written by a man called Ron Hamilton, and he says he makes no mistakes in this in verse. He says, I rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. And I believe this was written very shortly after this man was told that he had to have surgery, and he woke up finding that he hadn't, his one of his eyes was missing, basically, at the end of that surgery, and he would only see out of one eye, and he had to wear a patch for the rest of his life. And he wrote these words, God makes no mistakes. He knows the end of every path I take. When I am tried and purified I shall come forth as gold. So he understood that God allows us to go through hot situations as people, like gold in the furnace, to purify us and to make us more useful to him and more of a blessing to other people. So if he had never been through that, he probably would never have written this song. So 825, Rejoice in the Lord.
Purpose or plan, when trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I look at the cross of my Savior instead. I bow to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Makes no mistake, he knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Verse 3.
Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Wonderful words to that hymn. Okay, I hope you've got your Bibles with you this morning, and you can turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3.
Must be summertime. Got crickets in the house. Someone's phone, it's all right.
Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. And you'll remember last week, I think I got through three pages of my six-page notes. So this is, I've just called this message very simply, Look Up.
look up. And last week was look up part one. I suppose you could call this week look up part two. Where we focus really impacts how we feel, how we live. And chapter three is a beautiful end to this little book. It's written by a fisherman named Peter, who spent time with Jesus Christ, knew him personally. Those memory verses we read this morning together are written by Peter. He's a man who loved his Lord. And I also just want to say, in today's world where the thinking has gone very warped in this space, Jesus Christ is not your boyfriend. He's not a wimp. He was a strong carpenter. He is the living God. He's the Son of God. He's the one who spoke the world into existence. So when we talk about Jesus caring for us, we're talking about the creator of the universe caring for us. We're not talking about some Jesus of your imagination that is treated today very sadly and irreverently. Jesus in some ways in a lot of the churches today spoken of in the familiar sort of terms of almost a boyfriend. And that is not the scriptural understanding. When John, who was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, had spent time with him, seen miracles after miracles, when he saw Jesus Christ in his glorified body in Revelation, he said he fell at his feet as dead. Okay, so if we were to really be confronted with the glorified Lord Jesus this morning, we would all be on our faces, okay, because he is the outshining of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. He is God incarnate. It is through the lens of Jesus Christ, you could say, we see God. It is through him that God is manifest. And much of the time when Jesus was walking on this earth, that glory was veiled by humanity, right? It was veiled by his human flesh. Because if the Lord had walked around this earth in his completely unshrouded glory, he never would have been able to minister to people. They wouldn't have even been able to speak to him. They would be on their faces. So we see an amazing thing. This man, Peter, was a fisherman. That was his trade. And he's writing at the end of his life. He knows he's about to lose his life. And this is history, by the way. You can look this sort of thing up. This man, Peter, was living and lost his life under the Emperor Nero. Who's here heard of Emperor Nero? Yep, heard of him. He really began in a serious way the persecution of Christians. He just to give you a few examples, he would have Christians sometimes rolled in tar and then would set fire to them as living candles so his guests could enjoy a nice dinner together. And so he would literally be burning Christians to light his garden parties and things. This is the facts, this is history. And so Peter is about to lose his life under this madman Nero, who burnt Rome himself and then blamed the Christians for it. And so Peter is writing to these Christians. He's saying, I'm about to go away. I'm about to go to heaven. The time of my departure is at hand. He says in chapter 1, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He's saying, these are my last words to you. And a person's last words are important. And so he's saying that. We've been through chapter 1. Now, I'm going to have a little quiz here because I want to make sure that I'm not just doing all the talking and there's something registering and going in. Can anybody explain to me in a very short way, or it doesn't have to be too short, I'm happy to listen to you too, okay, what is chapter 1 about of 2 Peter? What's the main thrust of 2 Peter chapter 1? What is he urging them to do? You've got a bit of a clue, I suppose, in verse 5. Yeah? Okay, making spiritual progress. Yeah, that's good. Pastor's wife understands what it is. It's good. Anyone else have anything you'd like to add to that? Yes? Remembrance? Yes, remembering the Lord? Yes. Yeah. And who, you know, chapter 1 is, it keeps, what is that repeated phrase I've been talking about over and over again? Knowledge of God. Good. Thanks, Rob. That's good. Knowledge of God. We've got a farmer with the answer. That's good. All right. So chapter 1 is about your spiritual progress. He's urging God's people to add to their faith, not virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, all these things. He's saying, please move forward in your Christian life. Don't stay stagnant. And he says in verse 8, for these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be what? Barren. And does anybody remember the visual picture that I mentioned about this word? It's like driving in a car on the mud and getting what? Bogged. Okay. So if you're not moving, one of the worst things you can do if you're driving through a boggy area is just stop. You're going to sink up to the axles. You'll be bogged, right? Every four-wheel driver knows that. You've got to keep rolling, all right? You don't stop to check something when you're in the middle of a mud puddle, all right? So he's saying if you stop your progress as a Christian, you're going to get bogged down and you're going to be stuck. And I said this the other week in Bathurst here, it's been seen before in a paddock. There's a car, a ute, a tractor and a bulldozer all in a row because the car got bogged first, then someone with his four-wheel drive said, I'll get you out, mate. He got bogged and it happened like that and you see him in a row. It's quite interesting. It looks like the evolution of a car to a bulldozer. But anyway, so it's good. But Peter's saying in a very practical fisherman way, don't stop moving forwards in your Christian life because you'll get bogged down. And if you lack these things, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is what? You see that? Verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see where? Afar off. Okay, for a Christian, what is an example of something afar off in the spiritual world? Anyone? Eternity. Good, yeah. So in other words, if you don't move forwards as a Christian, you're going to get consumed with right here, right now, everything in this world, and you're going to lose sight of the far off. You're going to lose sight of God. You're going to lose sight of eternity. You're going to be a short-sighted Christian. You're going to be bogged and short-sighted. Okay, so chapter 1, you could say, is about our spiritual progress. Say that, spiritual progress. Okay. Then chapter 2, if we're going to go alliteration here, okay, and everything's going to start with a P, if chapter 1 is about spiritual progress and chapter 2 he's warning about these false teachers coming, that would be spiritual what? So prophets, about spiritual, yeah, about false prophets, that's true. But if he wants, if chapter 1 is about spiritual progress, chapter 2 could be about our spiritual what? Defense would be a word I could use, but what it starts with a P. You've got an idea?
Protection.
Protection. Oh, good. All the city brain's working there. Okay. All right. So the engineer's on the job. So spiritual progress in chapter 1, spiritual protection for God's people in chapter 2. You can see this is his heart. He's about to go to heaven. He's about to be with his maker. And he's saying, I'm about to leave you alone. I have a shepherd's heart for you. Make sure you're going forwards and make sure you keep safe. All right. Keep your flock safe. And he said there's false prophets coming. He describes them. He says they're going to make merchandise of you. They'll turn the church into a big business, he says. And don't we see that today? It's just about raking in the money. Get 40,000 people to give $2 each and you got 80 grand. Get them all happy and clappy and whatever. Give them some sort of jolt experience and then give them a little motivational speech at the end and send them home and just take their money. You know, and if they don't bring it, put an ATM at the door for them. All right, so this is the culture we're living in, the spiritual climate, and it was foretold by Peter. He said it's coming. So we don't have time to go back all through all that, but we looked at chapter 1. If chapter 1 is about your spiritual progress and chapter 2 is about your spiritual protection, you get to think about what would chapter 3 be about, your spiritual what? It's about looking up, okay? Hey? Salvation? Yeah, well, not quite. It's about your, okay, spiritual progress. Well, that was chapter 1. Sorry, yeah. Sorry, that's good. So it's about perspective.
Perseverance?
Yeah, perseverance. These are all good words. They could all be legitimate. But you're saying, if we're talking about looking up, we're talking about perspective. Your spiritual perspective. Okay, now that, whatever. You can find better words than me. I'm not an alliterated, you know. Ask Simeon, he's the one that can alliterate things. Mine always sounds a little bit put together, but it's about where we're looking, our spiritual perspective. And so I love the way Peter finishes this book with looking up, with looking to Christ's coming. He says Jesus is coming again. And there's a stark contrast here, because at the end of chapter 2, he says that these false teachers are like, he says, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed from her wallowing in the mire. That's pretty full-on language, isn't it? To say that the dog, these people like dogs going back to their own vomit and like a pig going back to the mud puddle, all right? And that's what people do today. They go back to the same alcohol binge trip that made them sick last week. They go straight back to the mud puddle and the thing that didn't satisfy them last time. They go back to it over and over again. And this is addictions and things that people have, and it never brings lasting satisfaction. And that what God is saying in this passage, you can make it, you can put someone like that in a suit and tie and send them to church, but they're going to want to go back to it later. And unless there's a heart change, they're not going to change. Unless you can take the pig's heart out of the pig and put a lamb's heart in there, so to speak, unless the nature is changed, the pig will just always go back to the slops, the dog will return to his vomit. And that's the society we're living in. Religion in the world today is trying to force men into an outward conformity to a mould, and they're trying to work. A lot of the churches today are trying to make people good on the outside and hope that it eventually gets to their heart. But true Bible Christianity goes straight to the heart and says, you're a sinner before God. You need salvation. You need Christ to save you. You need a new heart. And God puts it, when God puts a new heart within you, your actions are just going to change. Your desires are going to change. And that is true what he's saying here. So then in chapter 3, he says this. Look at the contrast. This epistle, beloved, I now, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Pure minds. That's a nice contrast, isn't it? You know, it's hard to find someone with a clean mind today. You say something innocent and they turn it around and all laugh about it. You go, ugh. You can't say anything without it having a double meaning. But a Christian should be someone with a clean mind, someone with with a mind without all this trash hanging off it, okay? And so he says, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So Peter was interested, remember, in their minds. We looked at verse 1 and verse 2, how that not only the New Testament speaks about this, but the Old Testament speaks about the day of the Lord. I want to see if I'm not sure if Anna, you can just put that other slide up for me. Thank you. That'd be great. But Peter's interested in people's brains and their brains been switched on. He mentions the word knowledge 5 times in this short book. He mentions the word remembrance, knowing in chapter 3, verse 3. Be mindful in chapter 3, verse 2. And be not ignorant in chapter 3, verse 8. You can see he's interested in us having our brains switched on as Christians. And then in relation to God's enemies, he says they speak, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says they speak evil of things they understand not. People today say things like, oh, the Bible's full of errors. And you say, oh, where? Can you show me? Oh, no, I don't know. Well, you're just saying that because someone told you that. All right, so we have people that say things very authoritatively and they don't even know what they're talking about. They speak of things they understand not. In the case of Balaam, Peter puts these false teachers in a group where he says that the ass spoke with a man's voice and forbade the madness of the prophet. So false teachers, there's a madness there. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says these people are willingly ignorant. There's one thing not to know. It's another thing not to want to know, isn't it? And a lot of people today just don't want to know about it. Just don't touch my little bubble. Just let me have my little bit of peace, and don't burst the bubble, man, sort of attitude. Then chapter 3, verse 16, he says they're unlearned and unstable. That's not a category I'd want to be a part of. Now, I just want to give you a quick overview. In this book, Peter is talking. find those verses. It's hard when you try to pick up halfway through a message you half finished. Okay. We have sentences like, for example, he says, knowing this, in the last days, that phrase, the last days, chapter 3, verse 3. Then we have further down in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant, etc. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So if you're a Bible college, or not a Bible college student, but if you're a student of the Word of God and prophecy, you'll know that the day of the Lord should ring a little bell in your head. The day of the Lord, what does that mean? It means there's a coming judgment on this world, and it's quite a stretched out period of time. It involves a lot. And then he says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? He talks about the end of the world. He says the elements will melt with fervent heat. He says the earth will be destroyed. And then he talks in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And then verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So last week we saw two main points. Firstly, that Peter stirs up the saints by reminding them that the Old Testament and the New Testament both speak of the day of the Lord coming, of the Lord's coming. And then the second point we saw, he exposed the scoffers, and this is where we got up to, I think, from what I can see. I think this is where I'm up to. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. I just want to read those verses for you, and you can turn there if you like. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 to 18. While you're turning there, I just want to read some of the words of the Lord Jesus about the day of the Lord coming. He says, and at this period of time in Matthew 24, 29 to 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Luke chapter 21, 25 and 26, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We have a very detailed description of this period from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation 19. If you want to read of an apocalyptic, huge outpouring of judgment, I mean, the worst natural disaster you can think of now pales into insignificance with what you read in the book of Revelation. I mean, we see stars falling from heaven. We see water turn to blood. We see such an outpouring of wrath. We see earthquakes that literally level every major city in the world. We see a time, the Bible called it a time of Jacob's trouble, but it is what is called the day of the Lord, the wrath of God poured out on a world that has rejected God and that is ripe for judgment. And you say, well, where does that leave me as a Christian? Am I going to go through this period of judgment or am I not? Well, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, hopefully you've got your places there, 4, verse 16 to 18. Let's read those verses together, please. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay. Do you notice at the end there it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words? I would submit to you that if we were going to go through the tribulation period, these words would be no comfort. They would cause us great angst. And like people who believe they're going to go through this time of trouble, they start stacking up cans of tomato soup and baked beans, and they dig themselves a big hole in the back, in the backyard, and put a big shipping container in there. You've heard of it, I'm sure, people preparing for the end, right? And so they're doing these things. What they don't realise, if they're a Christian, they're not going to be here when that happens. The Bible says very clearly in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will not be here for that. Also, let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Let's read that together, please. Let's read from verse 51 and 52, please. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, verse 51 says we shall not all what? Sleep. That's just a Christian word for die, okay? We're not all going to die. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Metamorphosed, I think, is the word that we have there in the Greek. The idea of instantly change. And it says, how quickly will this happen? The twinkling of an eye. That's not even the blink of an eye. That's, you know, that little sparkle that you see in someone's eye. It just as fast as the speed of light. We're going to be changed, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. So, when is this going to take place? Let's just have a look at this chart again, briefly. There's in the Bible, there's a lot of history that goes back that way in this chart. So we're just capturing one little bit of what you could call the last days or with the church and then the tribulation period. Let's see if I can get out of the way so you can see it. So we have here the church age. The church is not forever, okay? In this sense, yes, we will live forever with Christ, but the church age is not forever. In other words, this period of time where God is, the Bible says that Jesus Christ presented himself to the Jewish nation as their Messiah. Then they rejected him and they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And then what happened then is in the book of Acts, we see the door of the gospel open to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish speaking people, the non-Jewish world. And God says, okay, I'm going to get a bride for my son from the world, from the other non-Jewish speaking people. But there are still promises to the Jewish nation that are still needing to be fulfilled, okay? So Israel was placed on pause while during this church age period. But the Bible says at the end of this church age period comes what some students have called the rapture, or when we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, as we just read before. So the Bible says that we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then we have 7 years of tribulation under the Antichrist. And it's a huge topic, but... can you imagine for a minute the kind of chaos that will take place if every Christian on this planet is all of a sudden not here? Can you think about that for a minute? Imagine that, I don't know, Christian pilots all of a sudden gone. I don't know. You know, you're driving your car down the M4 and all of a sudden that car has no driver anymore. Like, I don't know. And the Lord can take care of all those details, but I'm just saying there's going to be a huge panic. The world is going to be in chaos. And in that chaos, the Antichrist is going to say, hey, let me solve the problem. And the devil has been always looking for his man, okay? And so the Antichrist is going to provide a temporary peace solution for the world and for that, particularly the Middle East and the conflict in the Middle East. And then begins what the Bible calls a 7-year tribulation period where God pours out his wrath on Satan on the Antichrist, etc. At the end of the tribulation period, we have a battle. We have armies surrounding Israel. We have Christ's second coming. And this is what happens. The rapture and the second coming often get conflated, or what is the word? Confused, whatever, that's an easy word, yeah. Confused and put together, but they're separate events. Because in this one it says we will meet the Lord where? In the air. This one says his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Okay, so this is Christ's second coming. This is the rapture. If I can put it this way, the movement's going this way with the first one, the second one that's coming this way. Christ comes, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and he destroys. The Mount of Olives is split in two, etc. There's a lot more there to be said. But after this wrap-up, the Bible says Satan's placed into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Antichrist is placed into the lake of fire. And then we have what's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is when you read in the Word of God where it says that the lion will eat grass like an ox, and the lamb will lie down with the lion, and a child shall lead them. You know those beautiful verses? And nothing will hurt in all my holy hill and all my kingdom. This is where Christ reigns on this earth that we're on right now, but a completely renovated earth, if I could say, one without the curse, where you're not going to have struggles with, you know, droughts and floods and all those things. It's going to be, the Lord Jesus is going to bring the ecology back into perfect balance. So people are worried about climate change. There's some serious climate change coming. And it's called the Great Tribulation Period, okay? And until then, I think we've really got nothing to worry about in the same sense that we have here, okay? And we're going to thankfully not be here for that time. So then there's 1,000 years where Christ reigns on earth. During this period, we have eternal people who are already resurrected living with people who are still mortal. So it's going to be an incredible period of time living here, and no one's going to be an atheist. They'll all know that God exists because he's reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. Okay, so here we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But in every age, it's like God tests man, and he brings another test by letting Satan out of the bottomless pit at this point. And as soon as that happens, there's another huge revolt. Satan very quickly gathers massive armies to what's called the Battle of Armageddon. I hope I've got that right there. The Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord destroys Satan and those armies with the brightness of his coming, goes into battle with his saints. There's a final roundup here, okay? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where people and this whole world has the final wrap up, if you could say that. And there we enter into an eternal state. That's where the Lord will just continue his reign. His reign doesn't stop at the end of 1,000 years. It just moves on to the new heaven and new earth, okay? So that's the flow through. I'll leave that up. How should this affect the way we live? If Jesus is coming again, as he promised, and if Peter's saying he's coming again, and we see the signs around us of things coming together just like the Bible predicted, the Russian-Muslim alliance is coming together very quickly, just like the Bible said. We've got, the Ukraine. The Bible says Russia will come down and attack Israel one day. And so it needs Ukraine as a doorway to come right down to do that. So not that you want to be fatalistic, and I'm not saying Putin's right by any stretch in just going and annexing someone else's country, but he's coming right through, and he's probably, according to the Bible, probably going to succeed, very sadly, with his capture of the Ukraine, because he needs that gateway down to Israel. And by the way, when God predicts something, it's not causative. It's just because he knows what's going to happen next. Just because God says something doesn't mean God made it happen, okay? If you could know a football match before it happened, it doesn't mean you made it happen. You just knew what was going to happen before it happened, okay? So God knows these things. He knows the end from the beginning, okay? But it doesn't mean he can be sort of held responsible in that regard for what man does that's wrong. So we see that happening. We see Russia becoming very friendly with the Muslim nations, and the Bible says it's clearly going to be an alliance there, and they're going to come against Israel. So, look, there's so many different factors involved here. And Israel is certainly by no means a perfect example of a godly nation either. Some of the worst case, theories and destructive things have come out of Israel. But the Bible says blindness in part hath happened to Israel, but God is not finished with Israel yet. Just like he gives us mercy, he gives the nation of Israel mercy too, because he made promises to Israel and he keeps his promises. That doesn't mean God won't judge Israel for what they do wrong, but God actually still loves his people Israel, just like he loves us as sinners. So God's not finished with the nation of Israel. There's a lot happening in the world scene today which Bible prophecies, and even my dad said this is going to happen. And now dad's not a prophet, okay? My dad was, he's gone to heaven now, but he was no prophet. He just said, do you know what? According to the Bible, Russia's going to have to really eventually be quite friendly with the Muslim nations. These are things you're saying, you know. Other students have said, you know, this will have to happen, that will have to happen. And we're just seeing it all come together in an amazing way. How should this affect the way we live? Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 3, please. Peter says, of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Okay, and verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So Peter's saying here, okay, you know what's coming. How's that going to affect the way you live? Are you going to live now as though Christ is coming? I mean, when your parents say, hey, we're going away for 2 hours to do the shopping, when we get back, can you guys just make sure the backyard's tidy? Can you tidy it up? And when the 2 hours is almost up and no one's done anything yet, and there's a hole in one of the windows or whatever it is and things have gone wrong, there is a mad scramble to get the backyard, sort of throw all the toys behind that tree, you know, that sort of stuff. And, you know, it's a mad scramble. But if we were really conscious of God coming again, which he is, he's coming very soon, then it should affect the way we live. And, you know, I think verse 14 is very instructive for a church. What does it say? There's three things that mentions there, that we may be found of him how? How would God want to find the Goldenest Baptist Church when he comes? Verse 14? That we may be found of him how? In peace. That's right. Absolutely. Okay, so what does that mean in a church? What does that mean to have peace in the church? Unity? Yeah, unity, not fighting one another. So when Christ comes and finds the Goldenest Baptist Church, he wants to find it as a peaceful flock, one that loves one another, one that respects each other, one that's here for each other and working together in peace, without spot. Can anyone tell me what that would mean? To have a church that's without spot. Does that mean to have a church full of perfect people? No. Anyone? Pure. Just a clean church. We don't. When God comes here, he doesn't want to find predators in this church. I have to say that today because predators are attracted to churches. We have to be on guard. He doesn't want to find someone that says they're a Christian and everything and they're living a double life. God doesn't want to find that. He wants to find his bride. Remember, it's his bride for his son. The church is Christ's bride, the Bible says. So he wants a bride to be presented on that wedding day, so to speak, pure and clean. And then not having spot and blameless. Can anyone tell me what that would mean in a church, to be blameless? Anyone?
Without sin.
Without sin, yeah, could have that idea, but blameless is really not necessarily sinless, because the Bible says, it makes it very clear that everyone has sinned, okay? Anyone help me? Can we get any big city brains working here? Simon's like, who are you talking about? Hey, Simon, can you give me an example, Simon, of what blameless might mean in a church setting?
Like a bishop is to be blameless, so not to have a marred reputation.
Reputation. Okay. So, in other words, the reputation of the church, those looking in can't say, those guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they did this. I heard about this. There's scandal. There's things. And it go, in other words, God doesn't want the Golden West Baptist Church on the news for the wrong thing when he comes again. Okay? We want to be a blameless church in this little town. Okay? We want to be helping others. We want to be blameless. So I just see that Peter, again, is very practical here, saying, Jesus is coming again. Look up, but make sure it affects how you live. Be in peace, without spot, and be blameless. Okay. I think we're running out of time again. I just I don't know, too much preamble or something, but anyway. I hope you've... Not boring, listen to you. Oh, thank you, it's good. You can come back here, you're allowed to come back. Okay, I'll pay you later. It's good. Okay, well, and it's encouraging, isn't it, to know the Lord's coming? And he wants us to live like he's coming again. That means being obedient to what he told us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I just want to share with the church briefly, you know, coming back from the conference, I had a real heart to see this church reach out. Now, I know a lot of us have had health issues. We've had dramas that you know, are very heavy burdens to bear. But I feel that it's God's will for us to still look out from our problems and still reach out to other people. And so we've sort of stretched to that next thing of actually being not just a dam, but being a stream that God can flow his blessing through. We met here yesterday morning, a small group of us. The ladies went out and did some letterboxing just around the church here with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simon and I went, did some door knocking, and I know that's not always very popular because people's doors, let's just face it, get hammered with all kinds of people that, you know, don't have any respect for them or just trying to sell them something. But we had a really good time. Okay, we only went down, we got from this spot to the end of the street. We only got to cover those houses because we had great conversations with people. And one lady, we spent about half an hour just sharing the gospel with her, talking to her, and she wants Esther to give her a visit, you know? So, I mean, that's an open door. That's the Lord is blessing as we reach out to others. So this is the kind of church that God wants us to be when he comes again. He wants us to be worshipping him, to be at peace, without spot and blameless, and to be fulfilling the Great Commission. That is a healthy church. So let's pray that God helps us to continue to be that and blesses that as we move forward and try to shine the light in this little town, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word again and pray you bless it to our hearts. And those that watch this later, we pray that it'll be a blessing to them also. And help us to be watching for your coming. We thank you that, Lord, there are some people here that if you were to cut, we know if you were to come for us today, we wouldn't even have to die. We'd just go straight to heaven with the rapture. And we just thank you for that truth in the Word of God. We pray for unsaved relatives and family members, people that don't know the Lord. You give us opportunity to share the gospel with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.